Well, good morning, Fairhaven. Great to see you today. My name is David. If we haven't met, I'm one of the pastors here. I do want to welcome you as well if you're new here on any one of our campuses here at Centerville or Springboro or Northmont, Beaver Creek, Classics. Those of you that are joining us online, we're glad to have you here with us today. Thank you for joining us. Happy Martin Luther King Jr. Day weekend to you. It's a great weekend to celebrate a variety of things in our life. I was reading a quote from him that I thought was really, really brilliant this week. He challenged the church, that's us, he challenges the church, Martin Luther challenged the church to be the thermostat, not the thermometer in a community. I love that. He wants us, as he's making the statement or challenge to us, that we should actually turn up the warmth of diversity in our community rather than just identify it. And so that's a great statement for us. I hope you have a great weekend. Just so you know, we observe that as a staff, and so all of our campuses will be closed tomorrow in an observation or as we observe Martin Luther King Day. Grab your Bibles with me. We're in a series, and we're going to be in the book of Exodus. If you weren't with us last week, Exodus is the second book in your Bible. And so if you turn to Genesis, the next book is Exodus. Matter of fact, Exodus picks up where Genesis leaves off. And it's an epic, epic story. And we're breaking it up into eight episodes or eight sections or 8 weeks, depending on how you want to call that. And today is week two, episode two. And it's probably the story that you would know the most in the book of Exodus. And so we're going to take a look at that and really look at some of the details that you may not have read lately. In fact, I've been challenging you in all of our campuses online, wherever you might be, it'd be really interesting if you'd read all 40 chapters of the book of Exodus. Just follow along as you read it. This week, if you want to know, for next week, you should do chapters 5 all the way to chapter 13 or chapter 12 and a half, if you want there. There's a lot there we're going to cover because it's the plagues next week, and so there's a lot to cover there. But today, we're going to be in chapters 3 and 4, Exodus chapter 3 and chapter 4. I mentioned last week, if you weren't here, that the word Exodus means departure. That God was going to take the people of God who were in captivity, enslaved in Egypt, and he was going to help them to leave, to experience an exodus, a departure out of Egypt because he had the promised land for them. Last week, I mentioned this question, and so I'm going to give it to you here again this week. And the question is this, as we begin a new year, we're only a couple weeks in here, as we begin a new year, what if the most powerful step into a new year isn't something that you start that's new, but actually something that you leave behind? What if this year in your life, as you're evaluating your relationships, as you're evaluating your spiritual life, as you're evaluating your finances, as you're evaluating your work life and the balance of all of that, your families, if you have kids or grandkids, or if you're single and you're thinking about your relationships around you, some of you are in college, UD, Cedarville, and other universities, Wright State, we have students here from all those universities. As you think about your year coming up, what would it be like for you to think about taking a step that's not toward starting something like a diet or exercise, those are all good things. But actually, what would it look like if you actually left something behind? That if you had an exodus in your life, you were having a departure of something in your life that you know is weighing you down or an anchor or something that you're really struggling with, and God wants you to walk away from that. I'm happy to tell you that last week, I actually, at the very end, if you weren't here, I said, you know what, one of the best things that you could do in leaving 2025 and going into 2026 is to leave an old life and begin a new life with God. Through Jesus Christ, who makes that available for us on a cross. Last week, across all of our campuses, we had 91 people who made a decision to follow Jesus Christ. And I'm so excited about that as we start this brand new series. 91 people whose lives are going to be different in 2026. Their eternity, actually, is different. And so for the rest of us, there might be some things that you want to leave behind because God is talking to you and wanting to do some things in your life. And so we're going to continue on in that. So grab your Bibles, Exodus chapter 3. I'm going to start reading in 3 and 4. I'm not going to read the whole two chapters, but we're going to look at the story inside of these two chapters. You'll probably recognize the story. Here we go. Chapter 3, verse 1. Let me read it for you. First 10 verses. Now, Moses, who was in Midian, he had left Egypt. Remember, he killed an Egyptian, ran to Midian. 300 miles away, got married. Zipporah is his wife's name, had a child, and he's living there. He was there for 40 years, living in the wilderness. He went from the palace of Egypt to watching sheep in a field on a mountain. Now, Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, who was the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the Mount of God. Now, if you like to write in your Bibles or underline, you may want to underline the word Horeb, because Mount Horeb is also Mount Sinai in your Bibles. And so we're going to come back to this in a couple of weeks. And in Exodus chapter 20, God gives the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And the beauty of the Ten Commandments is that God is saying, here's the way that our relationship is going to work. Let me give you the reference points of how our relationship is going to work. You're not going to want to miss that when we look at the Ten Commandments. So here he is on Mount Horeb, the Mount of God, verse 2. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see it, God called out to him out of the bush, and he said, Moses, Moses. Notice he used his name twice. That's going to become important in just a second. And he said, here I am, Moses said. And then God said in verse 5, do not come near, take off your sandals off your feet, for the place that you are standing is holy ground. Not because that ground or that piece of dirt was holy, but because he was going to stand in the very presence of God. It became a holy moment. Anytime you spend time in prayer, you spend time reading God's word, and you can experience God, and you know that he's with you, and you can experience God's presence by the Holy Spirit, that becomes a holy place. Here he was, took his sandals off. Verse 6, and he said, God said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. God's glory was so immense, so brilliant, that Moses was even afraid to look that direction. And I wonder if between verses 6 and verses 7, there may have been minutes, maybe 10 minutes. And I'll show you why in just a second, but just imagine from verse 6, he's there, he comes up to a burning bush, God begins to speak, and they're there together, it's a holy moment. He takes his sandals off because he's there, and the presence of God is there with him, and all of a sudden you can just imagine a sense of quiet, maybe for a minute, maybe for 10 minutes, 15 minutes, maybe 30 minutes. I can only imagine that there must have been a pause there. And then verse 7. Then the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their sufferings, and I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Termites. Don't laugh at that. That's like a dad joke right there. That's just so... I heard that pastor's joke like when I was like 20, and it was bad then, so... And the Jebusites, verse 9, and now, behold, the cry of the people of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, God says to Moses, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. God is calling Moses and saying, I'm going to use you to bring the people of God out of Egypt. This is a hard picture for us to have in our mind. I mean, you probably have heard the story of the burning bush. My guess is everybody with an earshot has heard it. You don't even have to go to a church for very long, and you probably have heard the burning bush, or at least pieces of the burning bush. It's hard to get the picture in our mind, but with the use of artificial intelligence, it might have looked like this.
Moses. place you're standing is holy ground. I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I have seen the pain of my people in Egypt, so I have come down to rescue them and set them free. Now go. I'm sending you to Pharaoh. Bring my people out of Egypt. I will be with you, Moses.
This is episode 2 in the book of Exodus. If you were to take the book of Exodus and split it up into 8 episodes, this would be episode 2, the burning bush. What scholars would call contra naturam, which means against nature. I mean, it's against nature for a bush to be on fire and yet not to be consumed, where there's fire in the bush, but not of the bush. It's one of the most dramatic stories, dramatic scenes in the book of Exodus. There's a couple. This has got to be at the top of the top 3 at least. And we learn so much as we look at this story, as we continue to read in chapter 3 and chapter 4, to see that a burning bush is there. It's not being consumed. God is in the middle of it. We also see that the burning bush is called, ready for this? It's called a theophany. A theophany means that God will make an appearance to humanity, which happens all through the Bible. That's why it's important to read from Genesis to Revelation, that all through the Bible, throughout history, we see that God often will show up. He'll make an appearance to humanity, which is called a theophany. This is one of the most important theophanies in all of the Bible. Let me give you the most important one. We just celebrated it, Christmas, where God shows up in the form of a baby, his son, Jesus Christ, who then is raised and crucified on a cross. It's a theophany. And what we're going to learn today, hopefully, as we look at this, as we read the story, this dramatic story, and see all the details around it, I want you to see 4 aspects of God. I want you to notice that they have not left Egypt yet. I mean, Moses is in Midian. He's not even in Egypt. He's about to go back to Egypt and start having a conversation with Pharaoh, and it's not going to go very well. That's why there's 10 plagues. And so they're not even out of Egypt yet. And so we can learn some things that before we have an exodus, before you consider, or as you're considering something that you may want to leave behind in 2026, because if it's something big, it doesn't take one day. It's a season that you go through. And that's why we're doing this entire series here. There's some things that we may want to remember about God, 4 aspects about God that I want us to see and remember today before we have an exodus, before they had an exodus. Moses in this story can help us to understand some things about God as we go on. Would you look with me at verse 4 again? Let's not miss what happens here in verse 4. The bush is burning. Moses is amazed. He turns to look at the bush. God says, take your sandals off. And then in verse 4, it says, when the Lord saw that he turned aside, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. I don't know about you, but when I grew up as a kid, if my name was called twice, that was usually not a good thing. And in fact, the second time, usually my parents would add my middle name, which is Carl with a K, because I come from a German background. And so it would be like David, and then it'd be like David Carl. And I knew I was in trouble at that moment. You know what I'm talking about, church? Here in Scripture, it's very different. When God calls Moses twice, it's for a very specific purpose. As a matter of fact, if you were to peruse all of the Bible, you would see that God does that many, many different times for a variety of reasons. Let me throw it up on screen for you, because God may be calling you today, and if he's calling your name and you know he's talking to you, you know that he wants you to think about something, he's doing that for a variety of reasons. You see, God does that sometimes because he wants to comfort you, like he did with Jacob in Genesis 46, when he says, Jacob, Jacob, because Jacob was going to meet with his brother Esau, and he was really, really nervous about that, if you know the story of Esau. And so God calls him twice to comfort him, to say, it's okay, Jacob. He uses his name twice. Sometimes it's to give an assignment. where God has something he wants you to be involved in, or something that you want to do, or he wants you to serve in some capacity, or help a neighbor or a friend or a coworker, just like he did to Samuel in 1 Samuel, where God said, Samuel, Samuel, because he had some purpose that he had in mind for Samuel. He wanted to get his attention. Sometimes God calls our names twice in Scripture because he wants to warn us. If you were to turn to Luke chapter 10, you don't need to do that, but if you were to turn there, you would read the story of Mary and Martha, and maybe you've heard that story, and Jesus calls Martha twice, Martha, Martha, because he's trying to warn her and saying, Martha, stop stressing. Just trust me in this. I've got this. It's okay. Don't stress. Sometimes God calls our names twice because he wants to warn us. Sometimes it's to prepare us, where you can read in Peter, or Luke rather, chapter 22, about Peter, where God calls Peter, or Simon at that point, Simon, Simon, because he wants Simon to know that there's something that he's got in mind for him, and he wants to prepare him in advance. I'm going to build my church on you, Peter. He starts out with Simon. Sometimes God calls it to get our attention, like he did with Abraham. Abraham, Abraham. He called Abraham twice because he was going to do something that Abraham would not believe. He was like, Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham was pretty old at that time. And not only that, once you come outside and look up in the sky, see all the stars in the sky, your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the sky. Really? I don't even have a son. And yet God called Abraham twice. In Acts chapter 9, God called Saul. We know him as Paul. He said, Saul, Saul. In fact, that's another theophany where a light came down from heaven and God made an appearance to humanity, to Paul, to Saul at that time. And he said, Saul, stop persecuting the people who follow me. I want you to reach the Gentiles, actually. And that's exactly what he did. The most sobering time in Scripture is found in Matthew chapter 7. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is saying that sometimes you're going to call my name twice, and I'm going to confront hypocrisy in your life. In Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says, some of you are going to call Lord, Lord, and God's going to say, I don't even know who you are. Some of us are so religious, we know what to do, and we know all about the stories. We even may know a lot about God, but we may not really be in a relationship with him, and so twice some of us might say, Lord, Lord, and God says, I don't really know who, we're not in relationship, and so it can be quite sobering in that moment. Here's the question for you as we begin here today. Is God calling your name? Maybe he's trying to encourage you and comfort you or prepare you or walk with you or warn you or help you to move to a different place because he wants you to think about that in your life. Here comes the first aspect that we find in this story based on God calling Moses two times. Before we have an Exodus, let's remember this aspect about God. You may want to jot this down in your Bibles because this one really hits me. I'll just be honest. Here's what we need to remember. God wants our presence much more than he wants our performance. God wants us to spend time with him more than he has a job for you. God wants you, and that's why I think there may have been between verses 6 and 7, there's some time, because there Moses was with God, and it was an amazing moment. You have to wonder if there was a season there where God just waited. See, as a pastor, it's really easy because I'm supposed to, as a pastor, to do a lot for God. I mean, that's my job, isn't it? To be there for you and to help you, and we have staff that does that on all of our campuses, and if you have a baby, to be able to visit you at the hospital and be excited for a new child or for one of our staff to visit you, or if you have loss in your life, to walk with you in that loss and actually go to a cemetery with you and grieve with you. And I do a lot for God. That's my job, if you will. And so this is really good for me. You know what God wants? God wants your presence with him much more than he ever wants you to do something for him. We'd be good. We would do really, really well to remember that as we're in 2026 in our relationship with God, to make sure that we understand there's things that God wants us to do, yes, but God wants our presence much more than anything else. That's why we encourage each other all the time to be in a small group or to read Scripture, because God wants us to be with him. The presence of God is so, so significant. That's the first aspect. that we learn in the story of the burning bush. Well, the story goes on in verse 11. If you have your Bibles open, look at verse 11. A conversation ensues with God because God said, Moses, I'm going to use you to bring the people out. And Moses responds and says, but why me? Like, who am I? Like, he has all kinds of self-image issues. He's insecure. And by the way, just side note, if you didn't see this morning's daily that we provide them every single day for you, and I really encourage you to do that just for 10 minutes for you. Logan, one of our staff guys, he did a super job. Don't miss it. It's awesome. Where he talks about the insecurity that many of us have, myself included. We all are insecure at times, and Moses is no different. He says, but why me? Like, why me? Why? I don't really have anything for you. Who am I? God answers. And God says, because I'm going to be with you. That's why. I'm going to be with you. And then he says, and here's going to be the sign of that, that we're going to actually come back to this very mountain, because he's on a mountain with this burning bush. He's going to go back to Egypt, and God is, over time, going to get them out of Egypt and bring them back to this mountain. And then he's going to give them the Ten Commandments, which is like, let me define our relationship. Let me define what it looks like for you and I to be in relationship, the Ten Commandments. Think of it that way, that God is defining the relationship that he has with us. You can see it a whole lot different than just thou shalt not. It's defining the relationship. And so he said, this is the sign, Moses. I'm going to bring you right back to the same mountain, and we're going to have a conversation, and that's going to be a sign. Well, then Moses asks, I guess, what would be the most natural next question. Moses says, well, who should I tell them is saying this? I mean, every god in Egypt had a name. Every god among the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Jebusites, they all had names to their gods. And so Moses asked maybe a question that most of us would be thinking, who do I tell them is going to lead them? Who do I tell them is saying this? And here's God's answer. I am who I am. Seems like an odd answer, but it is so profound. I am who I am. God says, this is who you can tell him is telling you this. It's me, the God that exists, that has never had a beginning, never had an end, a God who will be present with you at all times. God says, this is what you're to say to the Israelites when you go back. The I am has sent me to you. I am who I am. Moses, I want you to tell them it is the I am, because I am is without question the name of God all through Scripture. That's why you see it in your Bibles. If you're looking, it's all in capital letters. I am who I am. Is it any wonder then when we get to the New Testament that Jesus uses that same phrase, because Jesus is God? Yes, church? Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. And so Jesus uses that phrase all the time. In fact, he says it this way. I am the bread of life. I'm what you need in life. In fact, you're going to die and starve in every area of your life without me. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. Like, I can only bring freedom from shame and guilt, and I can bring light into a very dark place, starting with your heart and into the world. I'm the light of the world. I'm the door. I'm the only way into a relationship with God because of what he accomplished on the cross. I am the door. I'm the shepherd. I will walk with you. I will be there. I'll carry you sometimes, because that's what sheep need. Sometimes we just need to be carried by God. And I'm the shepherd. I'm the resurrection. Like, there's life after this life because of me, Jesus would say. That's pretty amazing. And he says, I am the way. Say it with me if you know. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. He's saying, I'm the measurement of everything in life. I will show you the direction that you need to go to. You can't have life outside of me. I am the vine. Every resource that you need in your life, comfort, encouragement, courage, strength, whatever it might be, comes through me. I am the vine. I love the story in John chapter 8 where the Pharisees come to Jesus and kind of question him on this. And he makes a statement. He says, before Abraham, because they all knew Abraham, before Abraham, I am. Whoa, those were fighting words. I mean, that was... That was amazing. And the Pharisees didn't like that at all. And no wonder they crucified him, because they knew that he was claiming to be God. And it turns out he is God. And he walked away from a tomb. And that tomb is empty today. I love the Garden of Gethsemane. When Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane, because he knew that he was going to be arrested, he was there with his disciples, and this huge army of Roman soldiers come in, and they're looking for Jesus. It's at night. And so they say, "Are you Jesus of Nazareth?" And here's Jesus' response: "I am." And the Bible tells us that they actually fell backwards. It was so powerful. Just those two words were so powerful that all of the soldiers fell backwards as Jesus demonstrated his power. And right here, as God says to Moses, here's what I want you to do. I want you to tell them, as you give all kinds of instructions, tell them, "I am sends you." The I am is the one that's speaking. And we learn the second aspect about God in this story. Don't miss this. See, before we have an exodus, let's remember, we worship God for who he is, not what he will do for us. In 2026, we would do much better in this next year if we would make worship a regular part of our life. Here's why. Because we worship God for who he is, not for what he can do for us. In fact, let me put it another way. If God did nothing for you or me, would we still worship him? That's a great question to ask. The answer should be yes, because God is worth worshiping even if he does nothing for us. The greatest example of that is a story that you might read in Daniel chapter 3 about three guys, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, where the king was going to throw them into the fiery furnace. And he said, if you worship my God, then I'm not going to throw you in there. And they go, "We're not going to worship your God." And he says that I'm going to throw you in the furnace. And they said, "If you throw us in the furnace, our God's going to rescue us. But even if he doesn't, we will not worship your God. We will worship our God." Can we be reminded today in the story of the burning bush that when God says to Moses, "Let me tell you who you should tell him sent you. I am who I am." Church, let's make sure that we're reminded that we worship God because he's God, not because of what he can do for us. In fact, let me take it one step further. If you and I don't worship him, we'll demand more from him. The less you and I worship, the more we'll demand from him. Because if we don't worship him, we really won't know him. And what we'll want is only what he can provide for us. And so the demand of what he can give us will go up if we worship less. So let's make sure this year, as we go through our lives and as you think about leaving something behind, that we worship God for who he is, not what he can do for us. All right, look at verse 15. Chapter 3, verse 15. God says to Moses, "Here's what I want you to say to the people. I want you to tell them that I see their problem. I see the persecution. I know what's going to go on. Let them know that I'm the God of Abraham, Jacob, and Isaac. I'm their God." And in verse 17, he says, I promise I'm going to bring them out of the affliction of in their life. And then in verse 19, he says, "But you need to know, Moses, the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand." So God says, "I'm going to stretch out my hand and I'm going to strike Egypt down." That's the 10 plagues that we're going to look at next week. "I'm going to strike Egypt down with all these wonders. And after that, he will let you go." And then there's this obscure verse at the very end of chapter 3. Take a look at it with me. It's in Exodus 3, verses 21 and 22. It's at the very end of the chapter there. It's an obscure verse. But in all of this, as God is telling Moses who he is and what he's going to do, and here's what you should tell them, and Pharaoh's not going to like it, so don't worry. I'll help you in the process because I'm going to convince him. And then he says this to Moses, "And when you go, when you leave Egypt, when you take that departure, when you have an exodus, you shall not go empty." Church, I encourage you to underline that in your life. I encourage you to underline that because he says, but each woman should ask his neighbor, her neighbor, and any woman who lives in her house for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing. And you shall put them on your sons and on your daughters, and you shall plunder the Egyptians. This is really nothing about plundering the Egyptians, even though that's what's going to happen here. This is all about God. So let me give you the third aspect of God in this story that we're reading right here. Before an Exodus, let's remember God never calls us into a season. He never brings us into a season without giving us what we need to survive and to thrive. Let me say it this way. In 2026, I don't know what's going to happen in your life because you don't know what's going to happen past noon. You probably can guess what's going to happen in the next 20 minutes, 30 minutes. You don't know what's going to happen this afternoon. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or next week, next month. But what we do know is this, that we serve a God that when he brings us into a season, hard or great, doesn't matter, he will never leave us empty-handed. Never. That's what we learn right here. We need to remind ourselves that God never calls us into a season. He never brings us into a season without giving us what we need to survive, but not only to survive, to thrive. That's the kind of good God he is. And Moses was going to go back to the Egyptians and tell Pharaoh that and then tell all the people of God, yeah, here's what's going to happen. We're going to leave here. Pharaoh's not going to like it, but you know what? We're going to take the gold and the silver because God's not going to leave us empty-handed. He's going to give us what we need to pay for what's coming next in our life as we go through our life. Then we get to chapter 4. Flip to chapter 4. We see in chapter 4 that Moses answers, and he says, look, God, I don't think they're going to believe me. I'm not very believable. Like, I don't really know that if coming back because they know that I left. I mean, after all, Moses was gone for 40 years. I mean, there may have been people back in Egypt that thought, well, if he was going to really lead us or be, you know, our leader, well, he's been gone for 40 years. I mean, how can we trust him? That's what you can read in all of this as Moses is saying, I don't think they're going to believe me. And so here's what happened in the chapter 4 there. So God says to him, so what's in your hand? And Moses says, well, there's a staff, you know, a staff because he's a shepherd. And shepherds have staffs, you know, usually with a hook at the end so they can hook a sheep that's going off a cliff or running into a river or a stick that he can warn off animals. He has a staff in his hand, and God says, throw the staff on the ground, which he did. I love the Bible. You got to read it and see all the details. He throws it on the ground. It turns into a snake, and Exodus tells us, and Moses ran. So would I. Anybody else hate snakes? Come on, help me out here. There we go. Moses ran. I love that. God says, reach out and grab its tail. Moses grabbed the tail, and it turned right back into a staff. And then God says, well, if they don't believe that sign, let me give you another one. Take your hand, put it in your coat. Moses put his hand in his coat, pulled it out, and it was white with leprosy. When I grew up in Indonesia, I saw lots and lots of people with leprosy. I don't know if you've seen it or not. It's terrible. It's like a skin-eating disease where fingers actually fall off, skin falls off, and his hand was white with leprosy. And then God says, take your hand, put it back in your pocket. Moses puts it back in his pocket, and the Bible tells us that he pulls it out, and it was like new. And then he says, if they don't believe the first one, the staff, the second one, your hand, here's a third thing you need to do. Grab a cup of water from the Nile, and I want you to pour it on the ground. And when you pour it on the ground, it's going to turn into blood, which turns out to be the first plague, that all the rivers in Egypt and the Nile completely turns to blood. All the animals, the fish all die. In fact, the Bible tells us it stunk to high heavens. So he says, you know what? Follow my lead in this. It's going to be okay. I'm going to be the one to show you. And we learned the third aspect of God, rather the fourth aspect of God in this story of the burning bush. And that's this. Before we have an Exodus, let's remind ourselves, whatever God calls us to do, whatever God is asking you to do, whatever God is telling you that you should leave behind, whatever it is, the next thing in your life that God is trying to help you because he wants your life to thrive in your relationship, whatever God is calling us to do, he will always empower us to complete it. In other words, God is saying to Moses, you don't have to convince them. You don't have to tell them and try to convince them. I'm going to do it. All you have to do is take your staff with you, put your hand in your pocket, and just let them know that the Nile is going to turn into blood. Don't worry. I'll convince them. I just need you to show up. I just need you to be there. I just need you to follow in obedience. Because you see, when we follow in obedience, God always empowers us in ways that you can never know otherwise. We get to the end of chapter 4. Moses goes to Jethro, his father-in-law, because this was customary back then, that he wouldn't take his daughter away, Zipporah. And so he goes to the father-in-law, Jethro, and says, I need to go back to Egypt. God has told me the great I am. He showed me the signs, the staff, my hand. I got to go back. Would you let me go? And we see in verse 19, Jethro says, go to Egypt. Go back to Egypt. What a great father-in-law. Go back to Egypt. And he goes back and he says, God, I don't think I'm the right guy for this. And so God said, don't worry, I'm going to use your brother. In fact, Aaron's coming out right now to meet you halfway. And so he was meeting him halfway. Verse 24 there, you see in chapter 4, Moses gets sick. Most scholars believe he got sick. It says there that he was so sick, he was almost about to die. And part of it was the fact that he had not been obedient with his son. His wife Zipporah takes out a stone and circumcises. If you don't know, circumcision was a way for the people to be obedient, to say, God made a covenant to me, I'm going to make a covenant to him. And circumcision was that way of a covenant. And so Zipporah circumcised their son. Moses got better. He went back. Moses and Aaron started to speak to the people. Pick it up in verse 29. Chapter 4, verse 29. Then Moses and Aaron went, and they gathered together all the elders of the people of Israel. Aaron spoke all the words that the Lord had spoken to Moses, and did the signs. They took a staff and threw it down, turned into a snake, picked it back up, put his hand in his pocket, pulled it out, fine. He did all the signs, and in the sight of the people, and then verse 31 is amazing, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the people of Israel and that he had seen their affliction, they bowed their heads and worshiped. Church, there's a theme here, isn't it? There's a theme about the fact that God wants you to be in his presence more so than he's got a job for you to do. It's so important. Come to worship. I want to encourage you to do that, not because God's taking attendance, but because if you don't, you're going to demand more from him. So presence is really important. You worship God not because of what he can do for you, but because he's God. Make sure that we worship this year. God's never going to send you into any season empty-handed. Make sure you know that. That could be even today. Make sure you know that God empowers obedience in your life. Verse 31 tells us, if I were to put one phrase over the entire episode 2, the burning bush, it would go something like this. The I am makes me into who I am. It's the great I am that will make you into who you are. God wants you to become more and more like him. This is the prelude. This is the warm-up, because one day we will be with him forever. And as we're with him forever, this is the opportunity for us. The great I am makes me into who I am. Would you bow with me in all of our campuses online? Father, we pray that you would help us as we make decisions early on in this year, as we think about our lives, our relationships, as we think about our circumstances, situations, seasons, the chapters we find ourselves in. I pray, Father, that you would remind us today by the story of the burning bush that being with you is so much more important than doing for you. That, Father, we need to realize and remember today that worshiping you is what we should do because you're God, not because of what you provide. Lord, I'm so grateful to know that we can go through every day and we don't have to do it empty-handed, because you will provide comfort, strength, courage. Even in the very difficult moments of our life, you provide that for us. And we thank you, Father. In our obedience this week, Father, would you see the obedience that we desire to have? And in doing so, would you empower us in our lives? Would you help us to see that that's really the best path? What a story about a bush that was on fire that has so much for us to learn. We thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. And the church said, amen.